Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Praise God. I want to begin tonight. Okay, in another 5 minutes, before I delve into the subject for tonight, we'll just give a quick report on the Pakistan invasion. I'm already stirred. I'm already, you know, my spirit is on fire. When I see wickedness happening, it gets to me so deeply. And this is why our pursuit of God and of the things that God has to offer must not decline. Every Christian must carry power in the last day. When we say these things, they are not religious bigotry. Every Christian must carry power. And when I say power, I mean real power. You must carry so much power that if you have to die, it should be that you are dying as a martyr. You are laying down your life, not because any man took it from you. Every Christian must carry power. You need to make up your mind. If there's nothing you hear from this service tonight, you should make up your mind that you must carry power. And from today, the pursuit of power must become cardinal in your Christian experience. There is nothing wrong in striving for power. In Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "Tarry until you are endued with power." The pursuit of God is not just to have fellowship with God. Power is cardinal. He said, "Tarry until you are endued with power." Jesus gave that instruction. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, "Not many days from now you shall receive power." So Jesus himself knew that loving me, knowing me is not enough. You need power. Every Christian must make up their mind to carry power. The era of being a nominal Christian is over. The era of being a religious Christian is over. You must carry power. When you travel around the world, you are going to see the level of wickedness and darkness. Truly, Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1, the Bible said that darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. It said, "Therefore you arise, shine, your light is come." There is gross darkness upon the people. If you don't arise and shine, the wickedness coming is massive. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. And any Christian or spiritual engagement you involve yourself with, make sure you ask the question, how does this work? And benchmark your progress by the level of results you have. Forget these gullible messages preached here and there that try to exonerate power from our Christian experience. Such gospel cannot hold ground anymore. There is wickedness around the nations, and you cannot be a victim. You need power. And you need to have it every day of your life. Every day of your life. I just returned from Pakistan. I saw fear. I saw terror. I saw evil of the highest order. My brother, when I applied for that visa, the first thing I noticed was the fact that the nation was called the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. That means you are entering an Islamic ecosystem ruled by the laws of Islam. And so you are a victim on arrival. When I entered that nation, I had to enter that nation as a tourist and as a philanthropist. Because you cannot enter that nation as a preacher. And so entering that nation was the risk of the highest order. From the airport, there was a full interrogation. I was thoroughly interrogated by the police, by the narcotic agent, and by the immigration. They searched everything I had. They made phone calls. They had to send a Christian police officer to get in there to intervene. I was to be arrested at the airport on arrival because my passport carried clergy. The world is dark. That nation is the second largest Islamic nation. It has 227 million people. You can't move around without power. There's wickedness everywhere. When I traveled into that ecosystem, the crusades we had, I'm going to do a documentary on my experience in Pakistan. The crusades we organized were in different locations, and we were only permitted to do one crusade per location. Because if you do a crusade today and you return the next day, you are coming to meet bloodshed. So it was a hit and run experience. And the way we organized it is such that when we organize the crusade, we come to a location, they sent out over 20 to 30 buses to bring people from other locations. Because the bait was that they told them the one coming is a healer. So they were coming to receive healing. And they had to bring people from other locations because they needed them to have the liberty to accept Jesus when that call is made. Because if you are in the location where the crusade is organized and you dare accept Jesus, you'll be killed. We wanted to have two crusades in one location. The police threatened the pastor that he would be charged to court immediately because they can't manage the violence. So we had to do hit and run in five different locations. It was that bad. They had to pay the police force over $6,000 so that we'll have 24-hour security. Even when I went out to give arms to the poor, there were police officers with live ammunition. Because anything can happen. So the Christian surviving, the pastor that invited me was imprisoned for 8 months. He came out of prison not up to 5 months before this meeting. I'm telling you what's happening around the world. And I'm saying this so that you know that what happened in Nigeria is just one of the many cases. This one has gone viral, but it's what's happening every day all around the world. And so the need for power cannot be overemphasized. I had to live in the pastor's house with police, with surveillance, 24 hours. And in order to be able to host this kind of meeting, where you have to bring all your audience from different locations, I mean, it's capital intensive. The pastor sold his car, sold most of his properties, because the program, the five meetings, cost over $50,000. That's the level of doggedness that these people have for God. The time for lukewarm Christianity is over. That time is over. Every Christian must have power. Spiritual power, economic power, political power, educational power. You must have that power. Because so much is happening in the dark. No wonder the Bible said the dark places of the earth is the habitation of cruelty. That's what we are seeing today. And you cannot afford to be a victim. You can't be a victim. Praise God. Tonight, I want to share with us briefly on a subject I titled Dominion by Power. Please, I need you to listen to me carefully. I want you to pay rapt attention. The subject of power is too important. I began by reading to us from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. I said, the Bible said, in the last day, the mountain of the Lord, of the Lord's house, shall be upon the mountains. And he said, it shall be exalted above all the hills. And he said, men of all nations will run to it and said, teach us the way of the Lord. For out of Zion proceeds the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We are in that season now where the attention of the world is on the house of God and on the people of God. Christianity and Christians are an endangered species. You cannot be a lukewarm Christian at this time. Whether you like it or not, so long as you are called a Christian, the attention of the world system is on you. The attention of the people of the world is on you. This is why you need power. This is why you must carry power. And when we are dealing with the subject of power, there are two dimensions to power. The first dimension to power is legislation. Legislative power is the ability to enforce the will of God so that your life and the context where you live will align with the purpose of God. Every spiritual engagement you carry out that is not able to bring legislation was religion, was a ritual. Until legislation is provoked, every activity is religion or it's a ritual. And so when power is on the scene, legislation takes place. And legislation is simply the ability to invoke spiritual laws that insist on the will of God and the will of God alone finding expression. The second dimension of power is litigation. Litigation is the ability to bring excesses, evils, and the things that are disaligned from the will of God to book and to ensure that a just recompense is furnished. So while legislation insists that the will of God find expression, litigation insists that every disalignment from the will of God receives a just recompense. These are the twofold expression of power. If this does not find expression, what we are doing is religion, and what we are doing are sets of rituals. As a Christian, when you carry out any spiritual activity, you must watch out for legislation and you must watch out for litigation. I give you a story to explain what I'm talking about. The Bible said in Lamentation chapter 3 verse 22, it said to subvert a man in his course, it said the Lord approveth not. That means when legislation is taking place, it says for the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Verse 24, it said to subvert a man in his course, the Lord approveth not. That's Lamentation chapter 3. Now, that is legislation. That means God does not allow that the will of a man is truncated, that the will or his purpose for a man is truncated. So if God wants you to live for 70 fruitful years, anything that tries to take you out of this world before you are 70, it is against God's will. And so power is the ability to insist that man lives for 70 years and fulfills God's purpose. Now, that is what legislation is about. Litigation, on the other hand, is the ability to judge everything that tries to truncate the purpose of God for that man's life. So if legislation and litigation is not in place, then power is not in place. If power is not in place, then the will of God cannot find expression. In the New Testament context, we try to reduce this into 5 so that people can understand it. When power is in motion in the New Testament context, the first thing that happens is that demons are cast out. Demons are cast out because we understand that every spiritual or physical irregularity is sponsored by demons. This is why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 from verse 17, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. He said, when they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. He said, they will step upon scorpions and serpents and they shall not be hurt. So the first expression of power that we see in scripture in New Testament context is the fact that we have the ability to cast out devils. That means we will remove devils from the context where we find ourselves, either in the lives of people or in society or in systems. The moment we sense that demons are on the scene, when power is in place, it's not that we pray. When power is in place, it's not that we fast. When power is in place, it's not that we quote scriptures. The first expression of power is that we are able to remove demons and their influences from the lives of people, from systems, and from society. And so when we pray, when we quote scriptures, when we fast, what we should look at is not the prayer. What we should look at is whether demons and their influences are being expelled. The time has come for the body of Christ to know what to look at. If we are not looking at demons being removed from context, either people's lives, systems, or society, what we are doing is religion. It may appear excellent, it may appear beautiful, but it will not profit society. Because most of the things we see happen today, they are directly sponsored by demons. In Acts chapter 10 verse 38, the Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the oppression of the devil was a sign that demonic presence was there. So what Jesus demonstrated as power was the ability to stop demonic oppression. The second dimension of power is the ability to change circumstances. The time has come for the church to be able to exercise authority to change circumstances. I'm saying this so that we'll know what to focus on. Please, 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 stop priding yourself in prayer. Stop priding yourself in quoting scriptures. Stop priding yourself in fasting. All of these are channels to power. When you want to focus on something, please focus on the ability to deal with demons. Number two, focus on the ability to change circumstances. In John chapter 2 from verse 7, we saw how that Jesus was invited to a wedding feast in Cana. And then the Bible said the wine was out. This was a circumstantial embarrassment for the bride and the groom. And the mother of Jesus came to him and said unto him, they have no wine. This is because the woman of God knew that this man had the authority to change circumstances. There is no wine. And Jesus said, it's not yet my time. And this was what the woman of God said. He said, whatsoever he says you to do, do. And Jesus said to them, fill all the jars. There were six water jars there. He said, fill them up. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, fetch from it and take to the governor of the feast. The Bible said the water changed into wine. When there is power, we have the ability to change circumstances. In Joshua chapter 10 verse 12, we read concerning Joshua, how that the children of Israel went to war. And Joshua noticed that when the sun was up, they won. When the sun went down, they lost. And the Bible said Joshua commanded the sun to remain upon the mountains of Ajalon. He commanded the moon to remain upon the valley of Gibeon. And he said the sun did not make haste to go down. This man had the authority to change circumstances. If we don't have the authority to change circumstances, we are joking. Men will die. Systems will shut down. And we will continue gathering together, taking offering, taking tithe, and things will go wrong in society. The time has come for us to find out, how do men change circumstances? How did these people have the power to change circumstances? We read concerning the life of Jehoshaphat, how that three kings gathered together and they formed an alliance against Jehoshaphat and they wanted to wipe out Israel. And the Bible said Jehoshaphat tore his garment and they prayed and they fasted. And the word of the Lord came to them and said, you don't need to fight in this battle, for the battle is the Lord's. He said, gather with you psalmists. Let them go ahead of the army and they should sing the song. And as they headed towards the battlefield, before they got to the battlefield, the Bible said the nations turned against themselves, killed themselves until the last man killed himself. They only came to meet the spoil. So power was in view. Power was on the scene and circumstances were altered for good. This Christianity of exhorting, quoting scriptures, this Christianity of exhorting, fasting. And so while we are yet fasting, we are looking at how we will talk to the people and the people will sing praises on us. That time is over. When we pray, we should humble ourselves before the Lord and generate power to change things. When we fast, we should humble ourselves before the Lord and generate power to change things. When we study the scriptures, we should humble ourselves before the Lord and generate power to change things. We are too powerless. This is why the people of the world think Christians are vulnerable. And when you want to make a statement, look for a Christian. The time for power is now. And the second expression of power is the ability to change things. If you can't cast out devils, if you cannot contend with principalities and powers until you change circumstances, then you have no power. That means you have to go back and find out how power is generated. The third indicator that shows that there's power is the operation of faith. Either the spirit of faith, or the word of faith, or the gift of faith. And when these three are in motion, it's not just a talking. They change things. When faith is in motion, things change. The Bible said in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, it said, have the God kind of faith. What is that faith? He said, that faith calleth the things that be not as though they were. So when a man of power is on the scene, he's either operating the spirit of faith, or the gift of faith, or the word of faith. The gift of faith and the spirit of faith can be in a selected few, but the word of faith is available to everybody. And so when that is in motion, we change things. In Mark chapter 11 verse 22, Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. He said, when you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast away, and you do not doubt in your heart, he said, you will have whatsoever you say. The time has come for Christians to begin to speak to mountains and to move mountains, because they have mastered how not to doubt in their hearts. And so when we are a faithless people, we can't make impact. This is why again and again, the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. Because when faith is in motion, the power to change things is in motion. In Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, all of these scriptures, it said the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That means one of the expressions or the channels of power is the faith channel. You need to stop stories. We have been told stories. We have not been given truth. And so men have stories. Men have feelings. Men don't have faith. And because men have no faith, they have no power. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible speaking concerning Paul. 2 Corinthians. He said, according, chapter 4 verse 13, he said, according as it is written, they believe and have spoken. We, having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. We believe and therefore we speak. So, Paul was deliberate about the faith life, because he knew that the faith life is the power life. If you don't live the faith life, you will not have the power life. And if you don't have the power life, you will be a victim. And if you are a victim, it will affect the purposes of God. The fourth expression of power is the ability to work miracles, signs, and wonders. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible said, they went out, the Lord walking with them, granting that signs and wonders should be done by their hands. They went out, the Lord walking with them, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it's a long time abode day, speaking boldly in the Lord confirming the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hand. That means every believer of that world had the ability to work miracles, to work signs, and to work wonders. The first expression of power is the ability to cast out devils. The second expression of power is the ability to change circumstances by warring with princes. The third expression of power is the ability to change circumstances by commanding nature to align. The fourth expression of power is the ability to work miracles, signs, and wonders. And the fifth expression of power is the ability to provoke healing for people. Because one of the greatest afflictions of man is sickness. A generation needs to rise that have the ability to work out these five dimensions of power. Listen to me. If these five dimensions of power are not at work in your Christian experience, make up your mind that from tonight, you will make sure they begin to happen. Now, when I started talking, I said it's not about prayer, it's not about quoting scripture, it's not about fasting. Because many of us have put our focus on these things, and so we are not generating the results we need to generate. Not because I'm speaking down on those things. I'm going to talk on those things as the basis of achieving this power. But you need to understand that these things are not the end. They are a means to an end. Power is the end. Prayer is not the end. We brag about prayer now and we are powerless. Quoting scripture is not the end. We brag about how many times we have read the Bible, but we are powerless. Fasting in itself is not the end. It's the power generated that is the end. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20, the Bible says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that is at work on your inside. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that is at work in you. So this is a power business. A man who does not have anything at work in him will not have God do, because God is only able to the degree that power works on your inside. This is why power is so important. Sorry, Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. That means if God is not able in your life, it's because nothing is at work in your life. And so every believer, amongst other things, must begin to check his life. Do demons obey me? Am I able to war with principalities until I create a change? Am I able to speak to nature and nature obey? Am I able to work miracles, signs and wonders? Am I able to heal the sick by the Spirit? If these five things are not happening, you are not in power ministry. You don't have power. And if you don't have power, you have to go back to the instruction of Jesus. Jesus discipled these people for 3 years. But in Luke chapter 4 verse 20, he said, tarry. The word you are going to is a vicious word. The word you are going to is a wicked word. Tarry until you are endued with power from on high. If you don't have power, don't go out. Don't go out quoting scriptures. Don't go out telling people you are a Christian. You will be a victim. So power is very important. And that's why I said dominion is by power. Now, how do we walk in the power of God? There are many ways of routing these truths, but I'm just going to pick out only three for us because of the time available to us tonight. Only three. The first way to route power in this kingdom is by revelation. If you don't have revelation, your labor will be like the labor of the foolish. The Bible said the labor of the foolish wearies every one of them, for they know not how to enter the city. The moment a man steps into revelation, he steps into authority. In Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 17, this was Paul speaking. Ephesians 1, 17, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in light, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believed, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought when he rose Jesus up from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places. Now, you look at what Paul is saying here. The key to power is what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. But see what Paul did in order for this to be available to the church. He prayed. He said, I pray that God may grant unto you. So Paul knew the purpose of prayer. Paul knew that the prayer in itself was not the goal, but the prayer was the only means of provoking revelation. So the church needs to wake up to approach prayer from a new paradigm. That when you are praying into light. You are praying into revelation. You are praying into mysteries. You are praying into wisdom that confers upon you power, the same measure of power that rose up Jesus from the dead. And he said something in verse 21. He said, this power makes you to be seated with Christ far above principalities and powers, above the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so revelation makes you to be pedestaled far above principalities and powers, And then the question is, how do you route revelation? In verse 17 of this scripture, you saw one way. One way to route revelation is by prayer. And I'm going to talk about prayer shortly. Because when we pray, we enter light. When we don't pray, light is withdrawn from us. But if we don't know that one of the purpose of prayer is to enter light, we will pray and couch around prayer and will not travel by prayer. And so somebody who is praying from tonight, somebody who is praying from today, your prayer does not end until as wisdom comes to you. Your prayer does not end until as revelation comes to you. Your prayer does not end until as light comes to you. Some years ago, I was struggling with sickness. I was down. My heart was heavy. My body was weak. I couldn't stand up to do anything. And I was literally dying. And I laid and I was praying. I wasn't counting how many hours I was praying. I wasn't counting how many days I was praying. Because at that point, I knew that hours wouldn't profit me. At that point, I knew that until light breaks out, I'm gone. And while I was yet praying, here was Jesus walking to my room. And he said, because I live, you will see tomorrow. And I knew immediately that was the word of the Lord. Because the Bible said, because I live, you shall live also. The moment that word came to me, something stood up out of me and walked away. That was the end of sickness. Till today, I'm as strong as a rock. The spirit of might literally is at work in me. People wonder, how are you so strong? It's because I had an encounter with light. I was praying and revelation came. I was praying and light came. I've told this story once and again. There was a time when I asked all my friends for money and no one would give me money. And while I was there meditating, suddenly a word broke out from heaven. He said, woe unto the man that trusted in the arm of flesh. He said, for the arm of flesh will fail him. Immediately I repented. And from that day till today, I've not had the need to borrow. I've not had the need to ask a friend, please help me, I'm stranded. Everything I need to do, that revelation was enough. You have to pray your way into light. Don't pray into prayer. You have to study your way into light. Don't study into quoting. You have to fast your way into light. Don't fast your way into fasting. Light and revelation is the key. If the light does not come, you are powerless. You are powerful to the degree of light that you have. You are powerful to the degree of revelation that you have. You are powerful to the degree of insight that you have. There are certain people today that the wisdom they need is on witty inventions. And the moment they begin to create all of these things, it will take them into the realm of influence that they need. Some people, what they need is strategy. Some people, what they need is visibility. Some people, what they need is spiritual authority. But what confers that is the voice of God. If that utterance does not come to bring you that revelation, you are powerless. So from tonight, somebody is going to make up his mind that I will take up a journey. And the destination of my journey is the place where light dwells. Job said in Job 29 verse 4, he said, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, he said, by light I walk through darkness. It is by light that you walk through darkness. It is by light. This nominal Christianity that doesn't make men to tap into revelation and they jump out quoting what their pastors are quoting or preaching what their belief system is, it will lead us into doom. Is it good to reference your pastor? Yes, I reference many ministers. You hear me preach most of the time. I quote Pastor Chris. I quote Bishop David Oedeko. I quote Andrew Womack. But much more than that, I have light. And so when I kneel down to pray, I'm looking for light. When I'm studying scripture, I'm looking for light. When I'm fasting, I'm looking for light. Light is the goal. Too many Christians are devoid of light. This is why we are powerless. Many people need to make up their mind today and say, anything it takes for me to break into light, I break into it today. If you don't have light, you will not be powerful. You may go to church. You may be a leader in church. You may have a title of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist. If you don't have light, you will not prosper. I told the story when we went to Obodo for the crusade. First night, I preached a message. Second night, I preached a message. Nothing happened. Until God told me, he said, their sorrows have been multiplied. They're hasting after another God. He said, these are a godless people. They want to use God only for their bellies. Judge that iniquity and my power will break out. When I went out the third night, and preached around this light, things happen. The things that happened the last night was greater than the things that happened the first and second night cumulatively. Listen, you don't need to struggle to cast out devils. You need revelation. You don't need to struggle to change things. You need revelation. Your battle is not with circumstances. Your battle is not with sickness. Your battle is not even with deep devils. Your battle is with darkness. The moment light comes, at a command, demons will go. At your word, changes will happen. The meeting, I just came back from in Adamawa State. I was so tired. I was literally preaching like I was talking with a friend. When I was done, I did altar call. When altar call was over, I said, now in the name of Jesus, demons go. And demons checked out. Paralysis was healed. All kinds of healing took place. I can tell you, 2 years ago, I will preach and sweat. And when I give the command, things don't happen. Not because my vocabulary has changed, but because light has come. When light comes, with ease you will change things. Too many people are walking without revelation. You need to go back and begin to search the scripture. But this time around, not because you want to read the Bible cover to cover. That discipline is important, but much more than that, you are looking for light. You need to go back, create a prayer exercise, create a prayer program. Not because you want to come out and tell your friends that you too pray for 10 hours or you have been praying for the last 1 year, but because you are looking for light. You have to begin to create periodic fasting programs so that you can access light. Brothers and sisters, we need light. Our generation is lacking light. The Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 1, it said those days the voice of the Lord was scarce. It said there were no open visions. And because there were no open visions, the people were slaves. Your family will be a victim. Your business will be a victim. Your job will be a victim. Your ministry will be a victim unless light comes. We are a sensational generation. People have reduced power to how they feel. And so no matter what you do, so long as they didn't feel that goosebump, so long as they didn't feel those emotional, turbulence, they don't feel it's powerful. No matter how emotional you feel, if demons are not cast out, if circumstances are not changed, if miracles and signs and wonders don't happen, if healings don't take place, there was no power. And when you know that this is true power, you will know that the way to access it is revelation. And you will pray your way into revelation, you will fast your way into revelation, you will study your way into revelation, you will fellowship your way into revelation. The scriptures, the messages, everything will be targeted on revelation. The first key to true power is revelation. Too many people lack revelation. They are walking by luck and chance. They are walking by uncertainty. This is why we are in trouble. The first way to power is revelation. You know who you are in Christ? If you know what God has made available to you, and if you have access to the proceeding word of God, you will speak and things will happen. Yourself will be amazed how these things are happening. The second way to rout genuine power is by prevailing prayers. Last week, I instructed Pastor Victor, to teach on prevailing prayer. And the outline I gave was majorly on three things, which I'll be speaking on now. If your life is not routed around prayer and prevailing prayer, in these last days, you are finished. This is not a season of walking by human wisdom. This is a time for everyone to pray himself to energy and power. And the way to do it is prevailing prayers. In James chapter 5, from verse 16, the Bible said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. He now said, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. In verse 17, he said, Elias, in case you don't understand what he's saying, he said, Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So the power Elijah emitted was revealed in the fact that he could shut the heaven for 3.5 years. But he said the way Elijah entered this power is by effectual, fervent prayer. That's what we call prevailing prayer. And there are three things of keynote in this kind of prayer, captured in verse 16. If you read it from the Amplified, the Bible said, the effectual fervent prayer. He called it the heartfelt prayer. So the first component of the prevailing prayer is the impact it has on your heart. The second thing about the prevailing prayer is the fact that the Bible said it is effectual. That means it is targeted and it is deliberate. But a prayer that is targeted and deliberate will sustain two components. The first component of that prayer will be that it will be done for a long time, because it takes time to perfect target. And number two, it has to be done consistently, because getting the target is not enough. You have to keep hitting the target to get the results. So the first thing about the prevailing prayer is the fact that what? It is fervent. That means it is heartfelt. The second thing about the prevailing prayer is the fact that it's effectual. That means it is deliberately focused. And for it to be deliberately focused, it will take time and it has to be done repeatedly for that purpose to be achieved. And the third thing about the prevailing prayer is the fact that it is dynamic in its working. It is dynamic in its working. The word dynamic is from the word dynamo. That means it creates change. So when a man is praying prevailing prayer, he needs to watch out for the result. His result is what benchmarks his output and the effect, the efficacy of his prayer. So talking about the first aspect, which is fervent, which is heart-oriented. There are two things about heart-oriented prayer in prevailing prayer. The first thing is that the prayer of the one praying must be from a pure heart. Today, Christians are praying and there is evil in their hearts. That's why there's no power. Somebody is praying. The reason he's praying so tenaciously is because he feels that maybe a friend of his has gone ahead of him and is rubbing it on his face. So he too will pray and this thing will begin to happen so that he will show that person. Do you think God has the time to make you big so that you make a point to your friend? Do you know how many million souls are dying? Do you know the level of wickedness in the world? God is raising functionaries who can raise the gate, raise the bar, and stop evil. You want to generate prayer so that you make a statement to your friend. Do you not read about Hannah? Hannah also was praying for a child so that he would make a statement to Phinehas, to Peninnah, that she too can give birth. You think God has that time? The moment her heart became right, power was released. She said, Lord, I'm not looking for a child to make a point. He said, if you give a child to me, I will release that child to you as a priest to serve in your house. The moment Hannah prayed that prayer, answer came from heaven. You cannot pray the prayer that generates power except as your heart is pure. Many people are praying today. You see them go to the mountain. You see them run around. Everywhere they say there's a prayer house, they are going there. Their heart is wrong. When your heart is wrong, you cannot see power. Power is only for those that have a perfect heart, because power originates from the heart. That's why the Bible says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you. That power purifies your soul. And if you study the book of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life are the issues of power. If your heart is wrong, life can't flow from it. If your heart is wrong, power can't flow from it. This is why we know all the doctrines of power, we don't have power. So the first thing that generates power is a pure heart, is a perfect heart. If your heart is not perfect before God, forget it. You can't generate the power that the body of Christ is looking for. The second thing about the heart is the fact that the prayer must be intense. When Hannah was praying, the Bible says her mouth was shaking like she was drunk. And when Eli saw her, he said, when will you quit this drunkenness? And Hannah said to her, he said, I'm not drunk. He said, it's from the multitude of the sorrow that I make my request before God. That means it was a prayer of great intensity. I have preached before that when you have revelation, it's not all the time you scream. That's true. Because sometimes you function from your authority in Christ. You give commands. And sometimes your prayer is fellowship prayer. You are enjoying God's presence. But there's got to be a time also where there is intensity because there is a job to be done. When Elijah was praying, he said he prayed passionately. If you read 1 Kings chapter 18 from verse 41, you see that the Bible said Elijah put his head in between his thighs. From verse 41 to 44, and as he was praying, he said to his servant, go and check. The guy was doing business. He wouldn't even look up. And seven times, Elijah was there praying. There was intensity because he was the one generating the power. If you pray casually, you will not see power. If it is power business you are looking for, there has to be intensity in your prayer. When revelation comes, you can pocket your hand and give a word. When revelation comes, you can smile and give a word. But if you need to generate power to get the job done, intensity is needed. Sometimes you need to lock the door. Sometimes you need to off the light. Sometimes you need to take off your shirt, wear a boxer and a singlet, because you are about to climb Mount Sinai. You are about to ascend the mountain. So while you are there groaning, nobody is a distraction. No light is a distraction. You pray your heart out. And when you do that, there will be a note of victory. You will just know that the thing has been handled. That joy will just leap out of your soul. That excitement will leap out. That assurance will leap out. If you don't pray with intensity, you will not have the note of victory. The note of victory is when the prayer stops. The prayer doesn't stop because you have prayed 7 hours. The prayer actually stops because you have received the note of victory. When you pray prevailing prayer and you come to that point where the note of victory comes, you just know that the answer is done. Sometimes you burst it into laughter. Sometimes there is excitement. Sometimes you jump up, you just know. And sometimes the burden is withdrawn. You know that the answer has been granted. You can go out at that time and say, King, go home, there will be rain. The note of victory that Elijah had was a sign in the cloud, like the feast of a man. The note of victory you may have may be joy in your spirit. The note of victory you may have may be that the burden is withdrawn. The note of victory you may have may be that a prophetic word will come to you. But you've got to pray intensely to be able to lay hold on this dimension. The body of Christ is preaching prayer. The body of Christ is talking prayer. The body of Christ is acting prayer. It's time for the body of Christ to pray prayers. Because men are not praying. This prayer of putting something on Facebook and acting for people to see. I'm not saying prayer should not be projected. If it is projected, it encourages people to pray. But if it's a show, then we've lost it. This issue of preaching about prayer and not praying prayer, and you have 1,001 messages on prayer, we will not change things. When a man prays, one of the signs is that the power will respond to him. His words will not fall to the ground. Samuel showed up and Samuel said, the Bible said concerning Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 12, he said he planted a stone and he called it Ebenezer. And he said from then, the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistines. All the days of Samuel's life, the hand of God was against the Philistine. The altar was what generated that authority. And Samuel will show up in dry season. And he will say, to show you that I'm a man of God, he said, this is dry season, but I will command rain to fall now as a sign to you that I'm of God. And Samuel will command rain in dry season. But you would think he's just talking. He's not talking. It's the ability to erect altars in the place of prayer. Too many believers are not erecting altars. We don't pray. When we pray, it's either our heart is evil or we don't pray from burdens. We don't pray intensity. Jesus said, when you bring your offering to the altar and your brother has an ought against you, he said, leave your offering, go and make peace with him. A right heart is more important. There is witchcraft in the body of Christ today. There is wickedness in the body of Christ today. There is gossip, there is malice, there is backbiting. And when we are done gossiping people, we come and we pray in capital letters. We are joking. Our heart must be pure. And the time has come when, if not for anything, forgive because of the body. Forgive because of the season that we are in. This malice we are holding against ourselves, this viciousness, this bitterness, this envy, this hatred, this gossiping is affecting the body of Christ negatively. People are dying and we are praying, we are not producing results. Some of the people that were killed today, the body of Christ is guilty. We are accusing Islam, accusing people. It's because our priesthood is wrong. If our priesthood is right, The same way, because of Samuel, the hand of God was against the Philistine, we can shut down Islamic oppression in Sokoto. We can shut down Islamic oppression in Maiduguri. But where are the people praying? Is it the same people that there's gossip among them, there's bitterness among them, there's backbiting, there's manipulation? Somebody comes up and speaks manipulatively to pull somebody else down. And then we are talking authority. Do we know authority? You don't have any authority in the kingdom. The first sign of authority is a pure heart. Because if God deals with you, your heart will be corrected. Enough of the manipulation. Enough of the humanity and the flesh. Too many people are dying. Too many people are perishing. And God depends on us to bring salvation to the world. If not for anything, at least for the body and for the world that needs light desperately, we have to align our heart and put our hearts right. Because the world needs truth. The world needs light. The world needs power. And we are the ones to generate it. So prevailing prayer, or the prayer that produces results, is a prayer that is first of all heart-oriented. The second dimension of that prayer is that it is effectual. And I said to be effectual, it has to be for long, because target must be generated and it has to be consistent. There are two things we need to know about this. The first thing we need to know about this is that when we want to create change, 10 minutes prayer can be enough. 1 hour prayer can be enough. 10 hours cannot be enough. Sometimes we need to pray for 24 hours until we see the change. Because the benchmark for prevailing prayer is not time. The benchmark for prevailing prayer is the note of victory. Elijah prayed 7 times. He was not planning to stop. He would only stop when he sees the sign. And so 10 hours is good, but that's training. 24 hours is good, that's training. Prevailing prayer actually is an unending prayer. What stops prevailing prayer is the answer. If the answer has not come, it will stop. If you study Acts of the Apostles chapter 12, the Bible said they locked themselves and they were praying. They didn't stop until there was a knock on the door, and it was Peter. It was when Peter showed up that they stopped. Because the Bible said prayer was made for Peter by the church. And they kept praying until the angel came from heaven, released Peter. Peter traced them to where they were praying, because he knows that's where they pray. And when he knocked on the door, the people were praying while Peter showed up. And so 10 hours is good, 24 hours is good, 72 hours is good. But all of those is to encourage beginners. Those who truly pray prevailing prayer know prevailing prayer does not stop until a note of victory is received. And so when you are praying prevailing prayer, make up your mind to pray for long. There are times when you will pray beyond 10 hours. There are times when you will pray beyond 72 hours. There are times when you will pray beyond a whole week. You will not stop until there's a note of victory. The note of victory can be joy in your soul. The note of victory can be a prophetic word. The note of victory can be an encounter. The note of victory can be a scripture. Until it comes, prevailing prayer does not end. So prevailing prayer is not time bound. That's why you hear me always saying, forget these 10 hours, forget these 20 hours. If we are using it to encourage younger believers, it's fine. But if it has become the benchmark, then we don't know what prevailing prayer is. Because prevailing prayer ends when the note of victory is secured. And I can tell you, there are few believers today that have stamina to pray prevailing prayers. And we need to know that the things happening today are not just human-oriented. They are not human orchestration. They are operations of principalities and powers. And when you are dealing with principalities and powers, only prevailing prayers will suffice. And when you want to pray those prayers, Paul said, having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:10-17. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I'm telling you why we don't have power to change things. Because men are no longer praying prevailing prayers. You study the book of Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Daniel went on his knees for 21 days. He wasn't praying for 21 days. He was praying until change comes. It took 21 days for change to come. If change had not come, Daniel would have prayed for longer. There's a religion around 21 days prayers now. If, again, I say this, if you are doing it to encourage yourself or to encourage other believers, that's fine. But the target is not 21 days. The target is until change comes. Until a note of victory is received. But for you to pray like that, there must be stamina. And so to build stamina, it brings me to the second operation of this prayer, which is consistent prayer. You cannot build stamina to pray for long except as you have built consistency in prayer. And so there are some people that hearing me from tonight, they need to start praying every day for 1 hour. Until unconsciously they begin to exceed 1 hour. And they begin to pray for 2 hours. They begin to pray for 3 hours. But the goal is not the time. The goal is consistency. See, the people of the world know this. One of the greatest spiritual battles you will fight is the battle of attrition. The battle of attrition is not result-oriented. It's to weary you out. So the devil will wait until you shut down. That's when it will start. So believers all around the world must begin to build stamina in the place of prayer. And some people need to start 30 minutes every day. Some people need to start 1 hour every day. Some people need to start 2 hours every day. Some people need to start 3 hours every day. Until a point comes, they build consistency. When they have built consistency, once in a week or once in 2 weeks, they can pray over an issue. And that prayer may take 10 hours. That prayer may take 20 hours until they get a note of victory. If this practice does not become part of our everyday life, we will not have the power to change things. All we will call power will be that we come for a meeting and people fall down. And when people fall down, they cry, they wake up. They wake up with cancer. They wake up with deafness. They wake up with blindness. They wake up with immorality. They wake up with the plague on their finances. They wake up with the plague in their territory and nothing will change. If we want things to change, like Elijah that will stand before the king and say there will be no rain, then prevailing prayer must be activated. If we want things to change, like the patriarchs of old, like Joshua that could say, let the moon not move, let the sun not move, then prevailing prayer must become part of our operation. And the second thing about prevailing prayer is, number one, to pray for long, to learn how to pray for long. I won't allocate time. If you are doing 10 hours and you are getting your results, that's fine. If you are doing 20 hours, 72 hours, that's fine. But prevailing prayer has no time benchmark. The benchmark for prevailing prayer is a note of victory. And we need to begin to take up circumstances. Today we can do soul winning. And we take a brother that is drunk. And we start praying until that brother gives his heart to Christ. Or we take a situation that we see happening in the life of our neighbor. And we pray until that thing changes. We will pray until there's a note of victory. And then we will pray consistently until we have built the stamina for prayer to become part of our everyday life. If we don't do this, we will not have real power. We will be manipulating, we will be fixed, we will be fixed. You go to many places, we talk power, we preach power, the blind go blind, the deaf go blind. All our testimonies are never captured in the meeting where we are. We talk about cripples that happen except in that meeting. We talk about the blind that saw except in that meeting. Everything is either in the past or in the future. That era must come to an end. People must prevail in prayer so that when they come out, they can speak and things can change. That is where we are now as the body of Christ. The third thing about prevailing prayer, which is one of the ways of generating power, is that prevailing prayer is result-oriented. So please, my brothers and sisters, please, I beg you, stop priding in prayer. Everybody, see, prayer for the believer is like breathing. All of us as human beings breathe. Imagine if we pride ourselves in the fact that we breathe. It's funny. Everybody should begin to produce results by prayer. In Isaiah 66 verse 8, the Bible says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 45, it says, as Elijah prayed, there was a sign in the cloud like the feast of a man's hand. And what happened? He said, let the king rush home because he hears the sound of an abundance of rain. And the hand of God was upon Elijah. And he outran the chariots of Ahab unto Jezreel. Please begin to pray result-oriented prayer. Somebody may need to begin to set weekly targets, monthly targets, bi-monthly targets, quarterly targets, or yearly targets. And at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of the quarter, at the end of the year, you bring out your target book. And mark it. Find out how many things you change by prayer. That's how you grow by prayer. We must become result oriented. He said this prayer is dynamic in its working. And it makes tremendous power available. The power we need in the last day is tremendous power. And the way to generate that power is by prevailing prayer. And so the first way to walk in power is by revelation. The second way to walk in power is by mastering the art of prevailing prayer, which is a function of heart posture, which is a function of effectual praying, and which is a function of result-oriented kind of prayer. The third thing I will talk about tonight as I draw the curtains for this service is the third gateway to prayer. The third gateway to prayer is by living a life of values. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 3 to verse 10. Listen to this. This is not taught very often, but we are talking about genuine power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 3 to 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." If you hear war, you know power and authority is what you are talking about. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds." I want to click on the word mighty so you hear what it says. The word mighty is the word dunatos. That is from the word dunamis, ability to create changes. And he said, it is for the pulling down of strongholds. The word strongholds is the word okuruma. It means fortresses. A fortress. So it's for pulling down fortresses. For pulling down fortresses. It says for casting down imagination and every high standing thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity everything to the obedience of Christ. And in verse 6 it said, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your own obedience is complete. That means this kind of power is only possible when your own obedience is complete. So it's a power that runs on virtue. It's a power that runs on character. It's a power that runs on righteous living. We are in a godless generation where people live in sin. They live riotously. They live wantonly, and they want to exercise genuine power. I can tell you today why most of the apostles and prophets that are fake are fake. They are not fake because they began as fakes. When they started, they were operating by prevailing prayer. They were operating by revelation. They were operating by good character, good conduct. But a point came why they grew and entered influence, entered popularity, financial dominion. It became difficult for them to sustain prevailing prayer. It became difficult for them to sustain character. And because character was no longer there, the prince of this world came to them. And Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. When the prince of this world comes to you and there is a break, a loophole in character, he will sit there. That's why in Ephesians 4:27, he said, giving no place to the devil. Now that their character has been compromised, they need to consult a familiar spirit to continue giving the prophecies and the words of knowledge that they were giving when they were genuine. Now that authority is no longer there because character has been compromised, they need to align with seductive spirits to empower them to continue to do what they are doing that seemingly appears as power, which is not the power of God. So they didn't start as fakes. They started as genuine, but the issue of character was not dealt with. And so if you want to walk in power, you must make character your focus. You must benchmark the operation of your power around character. I want to encourage you, listen, if you have people who have no character around you, cut them off your life. It's a price, but you have to pay it. The reason is because if you don't, a point will come when your life will become so volatile, their lawlessness will rub off on you. Now you are young, you are not yet big, you are not counting millions, you are not so influential. So there are no temptations. By the time you become so big, anything you think of you can do. You have money in billions, in dollars. You have so much influence, you can call a president to come see you in your house. Any character deficiency can blow out of proportion. And so if there's any character in your life that has beseeched you, the Bible says, lay aside every sin and every weight that doth easily beset you, and run the race with patience. And so if there is a character deficiency in your life, make sure you shut down and deal with that character deficiency. And if there is somebody around your life that has a character deficiency that will not change, you love him, pray for him, support him, let him succeed, but take him out of your cycle. And don't be apologetic about it. They can speak evil about you. They can say whatever they want to say. Don't be bothered. Focus on where you are going. Because if you don't, a point will come, those character limitations will rub off on you. It is a price that everybody who wants to walk genuine power must pay. Most of the people who were genuine today but become are no longer genuine. They are not genuine because of this character issue. So as a person, you can't compromise around character. And as a person, you can't allow anybody who will not change to align with the right character. You cannot compromise with such relationships. You have to pay the price. It will pain you. It will affect your reputation. They will speak evil of you. Pay that price now. If the person amends his ways, hug him and be brothers. But if he doesn't, put him aside. It doesn't mean you are against him. It doesn't mean you show that you are bigger than him. It doesn't mean that he can't do without you. Pray for him. Wish him well. If you can support him, let him excel. But you have something you are guarding. You have something you are preserving. You are a witness to your generation. And if you want to guard those sacred oracles of God, these are the prices you must pay. Our generation is porous around character. That's why we don't have genuine power. I don't just want to speak in ambiguity tonight. So let me outline four characters that everyone who wants to wield genuine power must watch out for and keep with all his heart. The first is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is superior to every virtue that a man will have. In Isaiah chapter 11, I want to believe someone is learning something. Isaiah chapter 11 from verse 2, and he said, concerning Jesus, he said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of the knowledge of God, and the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Now, having highlighted this seven dimension of the Spirit of God, he went to verse 3 and he said, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He re-emphasized the fear of the Lord. On the strength of that, he said, he shall no longer judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. That means spiritual accuracy is a function of the fear of God. When a man does not have the fear of God, every other virtue he has can be compromised with time. It is the fear of God that keeps every other virtue that we have. Without the fear of God, every other virtue we have, we will compromise upon it. And men that truly exercise authority and dominion in this kingdom, one thing you will find in them is the fear of God. The fear of God is why you can't exercise evil. The fear of God is why you cannot compromise. The fear of God is why you cannot do what God does not want. If you don't have the fear of God, you can do what you want and come back later and ask for forgiveness. God cannot commit authority to you. In Genesis chapter 39 verse 9, here was Joseph, a slave that was sent to a foreign land. The only favor he enjoyed in that foreign land was the benevolence of Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife brings a proposal to Joseph. I will make you the head of everybody in this house. Come in and sleep with me. And this would be the word of Joseph. How can I do this evil and sin against God? It's not because he didn't like promotion, but the fear of God wouldn't let him. He knew the consequences would be grievous. Potiphar's wife accused him of rape. All the evidences validated her accusation. Because his shirt was with a woman, he ran out of the woman's room. He had no defense. He went into prison for 14 years, but he kept quiet. He was satisfied that he kept the fear of God, even though he was wasting in prison. If you study again Psalm 105 verse 17, the Bible said he sent a man before them, even Joseph, whom they sold for a servant. His feet was bound with fetters. And he said, until the time that his word came, he said, the word of the Lord tried him. That means all of those things happening was the trials of the world. He said, the king sent for to lose him, even the ruler of the people. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and to give the senators wisdom. This is authority over a nation. But he entered that authority not by revelation. He entered that authority by the instrumentality of the fear of the Lord. Our generation do not have the fear of the Lord, and we want to speak to governments. We want to speak to institutions. We want to speak to systems. Where will you get that authority from? You can read the story of Bezalel the Hosea. It doesn't confer authority on you. The fear of God is what confers that authority on you. Again, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. You hear Daniel. In the ancient Babylonian kingdom, the food they give to slaves and everybody in the royal house is first of all dedicated to idols. And Daniel and his friends knew this. And the Bible said, Daniel and his friends proposed in their hearts that they will not defy themselves with the portion of the king's meat. They would rather eat vegetables. They had the fear of God. I mean, these are slaves. They were not just slaves. They were castrated slaves. These guys, their lives were already finished. But even in that state, they feared God. And the point comes, Daniel will become so strong. The Bible will say the king desired to make him president over all the realms. If you study Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, he said the people could not find any occasion against Daniel except in his worship to his God. Daniel became so powerful that when the nation is confused, the man to look out for was Daniel. That's the level of authority the body of Christ needs to enter. But it takes the fear of God to enter this level of authority. So the virtue of the fear of God must return. Some of us need to pray again and ask God, Lord, please teach me the fear of the Lord. Lord, please put the fear of the Lord in my heart. I don't reverence you. I'm so godless and I'm so arrogant even when I'm in your presence. Lord, teach me the fear of the Lord. The Bible said he made him to be of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Somebody needs to pray that prayer tonight and say, Lord, make me to be of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Make me to be of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is no more. People lie. People exaggerate. People manipulate. All in the name of the Lord. That's why we are helpless. The second virtue that we must uphold because of our time is the virtue of purity. You can't allow the contamination of the world come into you. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It says, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It says, what is in the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because we have allowed lust, many people compromise again and again. You can't find pure believers anymore. But there's a verdict in the spirit. In Isaiah 52 verse 11, he said, come out from among them. He said, touch not the unclean thing. He said, they that bear the vessels of God must be holy. Bearing the vessels of God in the last day is not to carry the chalice on the altar. It's not to hold the microphone and stand on the altar preaching. Everyone carrying the Holy Spirit is bearing the vessel of God. He said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We are all carriers of the vessels of God. We are all carriers. And he said, the law is for us to depart from every unclean thing and be holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, he said, the standard of the law standeth sure. He said, therefore, the Lord knoweth them that are his, because there is a standard. You can come to him the way you are, but you can't remain the way you are. There is a standard. He said, the standard of the Lord, the foundation of the law standeth sure. He said, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he said, they that name the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. They must depart. He said, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And he said, the same. And he said, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. He said, if a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So preparing unto every good work, being meet for the master's use, is a function of purging. And so day and night, as we go to the place of prayer, it's like the furnace of refinement. So while we are praying, you will hear the Holy Ghost telling you, forgive this person, take away this malice, do away with this thing, don't touch this thing anymore. It's a purging process. It's the furnace of God. In Malachi chapter 3 from verse 1 to 3, the Bible said it very clearly. there is a need for purging in the last day. He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly appear in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? He said, for he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He said, and he shall sit as a refiner's and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. There's got to be a purging. In Psalm 24, I'm showing you the secret of genuine power. Else what you have will be garbage. In Psalm 24 from verse 3, he said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He said, he that had a clean hand and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul in vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He said, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. Remember, we quoted from Isaiah 2 verse 2, that the house of the Lord shall be upon the mountain of the Lord. He said, who shall stand upon that mountain? He that is of a pure hand and of a pure heart. You see that? So if you want real power, you've got to constantly purge yourself. Purity is one virtue you cannot do without. The moment your garment is stained, you lose the authority of priesthood. And so let's not just pray, but let us pray into purification. This thing is possible, and we must strive towards it. Forget this extremism around the doctrine of righteousness, that righteousness is just in nature, it doesn't matter what you do. That's not true. It matters what you do. If a man is barking like a dog, something is wrong. He cannot exercise dominion in the realm of men. If a man functions like a monkey, something is wrong. He cannot exercise dominion in the realm of men. So in addition to having the nature of man, you have to function like a man. This is why we are complaining about the barbaric thing happening in the northern part of the country. This is not the way of men. Men don't slaughter themselves. Men don't stone themselves to death. When these things happen, it's against men. It's animals that eat themselves up. Men don't do that. And the same apply in the spirit. If you say you are a spiritual man, you've got to purge yourself. Righteousness is not only a nature, it's also a lifestyle. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10, the Bible clearly outlined it. It's not just a nature. When you have a nature, there are expectations. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And in verse 10, it said, in this the children of God are manifest from the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we must purge ourselves. It's a virtue that we cannot do without in the last day. The third virtue I will pick out tonight is the virtue of humility and meekness. You can't exercise authority except as humility and meekness becomes an everyday virtue. We are an arrogant generation, a high-minded generation. That's why God can't commit authority to us. The Bible said in James chapter 4, verse 7, he said, God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. So the man that walks in ever-increasing authority, a man that functions in high propensity of authority, is a man that is humble and a man that is meek. If you study Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible said Moses was the meekest of all men that ever lived. This is why Moses exercised so much authority. He said he was the meekest of all men that ever lived. So you want to exercise certain dimension of authority, the only way God can entrust it to you is humility and meekness. What is humility? Humility is the ability to place others above yourself. It says to esteem others above yourself. If you esteem others above yourself, you won't be offended in them. If you esteem others above yourself, you won't think there is competition, and there can be no competition. And then meekness, on the other hand, is the ability to submit to authority. So while humility is you placing others above you, meekness is you bringing yourself under authority. When you are able to do this, authority can be committed to you, because you can't wield authority except as you are under authority. These virtues are no more. In the name of prayer, people become so arrogant. You see them, it's a proud look. Every utterance from them is arrogant. And they say it's fire. Fire is not arrogant. I know a lot of people who are on fire who are very meek and humble. I know a lot of people exercising so much authority, You look at a man like Pastor E.E. Adeboye, very meek, very humble, but wait, let a word come out of his mouth and see the impact. And again, I know the difference between charismas and personalities. Some people can be very, very intense based on their personality, but they are humble and they are meek. Our generation must imbibe the value systems that makes for power. Humility and meekness is one of it. When you start growing in humility and meekness, you will be shocked how God will exalt you. And many people today stick against them. It doesn't matter if you are superior to them. They will come and say they want to say their mind. You can't say your mind against somebody who is an authority over you. I've had people who are in authority or who are higher than me in authority speak over me. I keep quiet. God answers. And the way God answers is by giving me more authority. Because when you prove that you are meek by staying under authority, more authority is committed to you. This is why our generation have no power. The fourth virtue that we must uphold in order to walk in power is love. There's no love in the body of Christ. Forget it that when there is crisis, everybody jumps off because we have a common ground. When there are no crises, you see the level of divide and dichotomy that exists in the body of Christ. There is no love at all. That's why you see people having different camps. You see backbiting, you see malice, you see gossip, you see hatred, you see wickedness, you see viciousness. There's no love. And we cannot walk in authority if, first of all, we don't love God, and secondly, love the brethren. I read two scriptures for you as I draw the curtain. In John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus wanted to give authority to Peter and to the church. This was Jesus' body. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest, I love thee. He now said, feed my lamb. You have no authority over my lamb. You have no authority over my territory, except as you first of all love me more than all. He asked him again, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than this? He said, Lord, you know I do. Now he said, feed my sheep. Lambs are children. Sheep are adults. That's him growing in authority because he's growing in love. The third time he asked him again, lovest thou me more than this? He said, Lord, you know I do. In fact, the Bible says, him that loveth not the Lord Christ, he said he is anathema maranatha. That means he's an accursed being waiting for the coming of the Lord. So we must consciously begin to build love for God. Men are using God. They don't love God. And then after you have shown love for God, then we must come to love one another. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So we love ourselves to the degree that we can die for ourselves. The Bible said, no greater love is there than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. He said, when we love one another, then the world will see us as the disciples of God. We can't have authority because there's no love. He said, when we are one because of love, he said, I and my Father will come and dwell in you. God seemed to be far from us because of our wickedness and hatred for one another. And so it has created a place for the devil. We want to wield power. Love must become cardinal. When you study the early church, they were literally operated by love. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after the Holy Ghost came down and filled them again, the Bible said they were together in one accord. They were together in one accord. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you see 46, you see the same scripture. The Bible said that they went together from house to house and they were of one heart. These guys were so knitted together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, he said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were together in one accord. That's why they generated so much power. We are lawless and there's no love amongst us. If we want to see power, four virtues we must uphold is the fear of God, is purity, is humility, and meekness, which is brokenness, and then is love. When these are in place, we will walk in so much power that will become a wonder to our world. It is power that will make the world say let us go to the house of God. It's not a good message. It is power. The Bible said, through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves to you. And so the scripture in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 that says, the house of God will be on the mountains and the nations will come, is when the house of God is pedestaled upon the power of God. When the nations see it, the nations will go to it. When I was in Pakistan, they didn't tell them I was coming to preach a message. They told them I was a healer. So they came to see power. And when they came for that power, they submitted to Jesus. If there is no power, we cannot bring deliverance unto Jacob. Today, I invite you to the life of power. The life of power is a life of revelation. The life of power is a life of prayer. And the life of power is a life of virtue and good character. In the name of Jesus the Lord, I decree concerning you, this week you are blessed. Your going out and your coming in is blessed. No evil shall befall you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you will not hear any evil report in this week and beyond. For the hand of God is upon you for preservation, and the jealousy of God is upon you for your defense. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I speak concerning you. In this week, you will receive favor. You will receive deliberate strategic direction that will lead you into rest and plenty. In the name of the Lord Jesus. If there be any affliction plaguing you until now, in the name of Jesus, I decree, let those yokes break. Let those powers fall. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I speak liberty. I speak freedom in the spirit. I speak access into greater realms. Everything you've heard and received tonight, you will walk in it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I decree concerning you, the anointing of God on your life increases progressively, and you will become a wonder indeed to your world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I release the blessings of God upon you. Is there anyone sick among you? Now, in the name of Jesus, receive your healing. I command pains in the body to go. I command fractures be healed. I command growth vanished. I command eyes see. I command ears open in the name of Jesus. Anyone struggling with circumstances, financial issues, job-oriented issues, territorial issues, in the name of Jesus, receive divine intervention. And let there be a change to your advantage. In Jesus' name, go forward. I pray concerning you. This week, there will be a special testimony. There will be a special miracle for you in the name of Jesus. And above all, you will see the power of God at work in your life. You will not only see it in others, but you will also see it in your life. And you will go forward and prosper continually. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.